We have been looking at the Psalms this summer. We went through Psalms 1 through 7, which are all in Book 1. So again, the Psalter, or the Book of Psalms, there are 150 Psalms that make up the whole book. And then there are five books in which the whole book of Psalms is divided into. So then we looked at Psalm, I'm going to probably forget now myself. I think it was Psalm 42 in Book 2. And then last week was Psalm 80 in Book 3. So today we're in Book 4 of the Psalms, and we're looking at the second psalm of Book 4. So the first psalm in Book 4 is Psalm 90, and just a side note, that is the one and only psalm that was written by Moses. If you go through all 150 psalms, Psalm 90, it'll say a psalm of Moses, which is pretty awesome. Today, Psalm 91, there's no superscription. Superscription, the tiny print above the psalm that says who the human author was that God inspired, or the context, meaning what was going on when that psalm was written. We don't have that. And so all along I've been saying, you know, these were not written in a vacuum. There's a history. There's a human person God inspired to write. There's a situation. Today, Psalm 91, we don't have answers to that. There was a person. There was a time. There was a place, and yet we don't know who and when and where this psalm was written. But this is a wonderful psalm, Psalm 91. In some Bibles, it'll say a psalm or the psalm of God's protection. God's protection. So if you have your Bible, you'd like to follow along, I'm reading from the NIV. This is Psalm 91, verses 1 through 16. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Heavenly Father, these are your words given to us to remind us to turn to you, to trust in you, to find our refuge, our rest, everything under your wings. God, cover us today, Most High, Almighty Yahweh. Lord, draw us close to you and remind us again of this great truth. We have nothing to fear in you, our God. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Going to look through this psalm in a few different parts, beginning with just the first two verses. So a week ago, last Sunday, we looked at Psalm 80. And in Psalm 80, I had said that verses 3, 7, and 19, which is a recurring refrain, I said those verses are the same. After the worship service, an astute listener, a keen observer of God's word, he's not here today, so I can say his name. His name is Chris. He said, I was looking in my Bible, and in verse 3, it's addressed to God. In verse 7, it's addressed to God Almighty. In verse 19, it's Lord God Almighty. The rest of the verses are the same. But we talked a little bit about that as like going from God, and then we're saying the same thing again, but God Almighty, and then Lord God Almighty. It's this growing and, you know, perhaps just a growing awareness of who we are praying to. I like that growing depth. Well, today, in the first two verses of Psalm 91, we have four names of God, all in these first two verses. We're going to look at each one. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High," capital M, capital H. The Hebrew word behind Most High is Elyon. You hear that L in there, Elyon. I like to look not only at the Hebrew words sometimes, but also when they first occur in the Bible, and particularly with these names of God. So Elyon takes us back to the book of Genesis, and I'm reading from the NIV, so it's translated as Most High. Here we'll hear God Most High. But listen to these occurrences back in Genesis 14, starting at verse 17. It says, "After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer, and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet Abram in the valley of Shaveh," that is the king's valley. "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High,'" Elyon, "'creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand.' Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, 'Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself.' But Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'With raised hand, I have sworn an oath to the Lord God Most High.'" Get my fourth finger up there. Four times in these verses, we hear Elyon, 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 God Most High. Now, as a nice little segue to next Sunday, it'll be our last psalm sermon for this series. It's going to be Psalm 110. And this man, this priest of God Most High, king of Salem, who shows up out of nowhere in Genesis 14, shows up again in Psalm 110 next Sunday, Melchizedek. Well, this first verse in Psalm 91, "Whoever dwells," makes your living place in the shelter of Elyon, the Most High. Then it goes on, "will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." Almighty, capital A, the second name of God, we find still in verse 1. The Hebrew word behind Almighty is Shaddai. There's a song that came out decades ago now, El Shaddai, straight from the scriptures, some of that song. And Shaddai is the Hebrew word for Almighty. Often we hear it as El, God Almighty, El Shaddai. And I like the resonance when we say, "will rest in the shadow of Shaddai." I like that. Almighty. Where's the first occurrence of this word Shaddai in the Bible? It takes us again back to the book of Genesis. Three chapters later from what I just read in Genesis 14, again with Abram. Genesis 17, verse 1, it says, "The Lord appeared to Abram, and the Lord said to Abram, 'I am El Shaddai, God Almighty.'" And here in this psalm, whoever rests in the shadow of the Almighty, it goes on, "dwells in the shelter of the Most High, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." Verse 2, "I will say," now you're in this place of finding shelter and rest under his shadow already in his name, and now, "I will say of the Lord." It's all caps, meaning capital L, but then O-R-D is a little smaller than the L. Whenever you see that, especially in the Old Testament, I know somebody here knows what the translation, the Hebrew word is. Somebody, no? Yahweh, yes, I heard that. Yahweh, it's the name of God that we're given. And when we hear Yahweh, or when God's name is given, which is I am who I am. So if you see Lord in all caps, you can think in your mind, in Hebrew, that's Yahweh. And the translation literally would be, I am who I am, who I am. That's what we're reading right here. Now often when we think, where's that first occurrence in the Bible, takes us back to Exodus chapter 3, because that is where it's highlighted, meaning Moses comes to the burning bush, this bush that's on fire, but it's not being consumed, And Moses hears God speak to him from within the bush. God says, you are to be my chosen one to go to Egypt to bring my people, the Israelites, out of slavery. Moses is not quite ready to do this, but he says, what if they ask who sent me? What name shall I give them? Who shall I say sent me to bring them out of Egypt? And that's when we hear, tell them I am who I am. Yahweh has sent you. That is actually not the first occurrence in the Bible, though, of God's name, meaning Yahweh. We actually go back from Exodus chapter 3 all the way into Genesis chapter 2. Second chapter of the Bible, you will find Yahweh put together with Elohim. Yahweh Elohim, which is often translated the Lord God. And in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God shows up 11 times. The Lord God, the Lord God. This is still in creation and now specifying his time with creating Adam, the first man, and putting him in the garden. The Lord God and Lord God. Awesome. Now, it's the Lord God meaning Yahweh Elohim, and that takes us to the next name, still in Psalm 91, verse 2. I will say of Yahweh, he is my refuge and my fortress. That's what you, believer in Christ, can say to Yahweh. He, you are my refuge, my fortress, and now my God in whom I trust. And we've already had the word for God in Hebrew. It's Elohim. The form of that word here in Psalm 91, too, because it's with my, this personal attachment to God, to Elohim, it's actually Elohe. But here's what's awesome about this word, Elohim. That I am ending in Hebrew, Elohim, is plural. You see I am at the end of a Hebrew word, and you hear the im at the end. It looks like im, we say im. It's like adding an S in English. It's the plural form, but it's one God. You know, we know God as a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's three in one. And there's simply, again, we lack language to describe God. Like his name, I am, which is I am who I am, who I am, never ends. This is similar. Elohim is God who created all things and all beings and is omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. We can't contain him in a singular word. It's Elohim, and yet it's one God. It's so much more than what we think of as just a single being beyond our understanding. Now, where's the first occurrence of Elohim in the Bible? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Elohim, God, bara, created the heavens and the earth right from the beginning. All of God, Genesis 1:1, and how many occurrences of Elohim? I have no idea throughout. Well, again, we have shelter of the Most High, Elyon. Whoever dwells there will then rest in the shadow of Shaddai, Almighty. And there I will say of Yahweh, the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, Elohim, in whom I trust. Go on to the next section here, taking verses 3 through 10. Surely, verse 3 says, he who, Most High, Almighty, Lord God, will save you or rescue you, deliver you from the fowler's snare. We enter in here in verse 3 some bird imagery right here. So a fowler, someone who's seeking to capture, trap, ensnare a wild bird, a fowl. So God will rescue you or deliver you from the fowler's snare. That's the image. And guess who the birds who are trying to be caught are? Now it's us. So we are the little vulnerable birds, okay? And God will deliver or save you from the fowler's snare. Who's the fowler seeking to ensnare you? There we go. It is the evil one. It is the devil. It is Satan. How does he seek to trap or ensnare God's people. There's many ways. I'll give you one example. This is from 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 14 says, keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. I'll go on to verse 22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Verse 23. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not being resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Talking about dealing with other people and dealing with words gently and not with resentment and not being quarrelsome, which is this, you know, just endless going back and forth, but gently, so that you don't also become ensnared or trapped. Satan likes to draw people into these arguments. He says, no, be gentle, respectful even, seasoned with grace, so that those who are already ensnared might come to repentance and be set free themselves from the trap of the evil one. That's one example. But however the devil does it, it's always involving deceit. It's always involving lies. And that involves words. Be careful. But God delivers us from that as we find our refuge in him. And then Psalm 91 verse 3 goes on, he'll save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. Well, that kind of goes without much explanation needed. Deadly, perilous, and yet, behind the word deadly, it can also mean a bad or evil desire. So, we're looking at now temptation, right? Something that's bad that can lead to death or destruction. And pestilence, a plague, again, this is spiritually speaking, this is talking about sin, which temptation given into will lead to death and destruction. Well, we'll hear these themes come up again. We're going to go on to verse 4. The bird imagery continues here. We're the little vulnerable birds. It's humbling and it's true in this image. Now, verse 4 says, he, speaking of God, Most High, Almighty, will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. This verse, Psalm 91, verse 4, was Betsy's grandmother, Ruth. This was her verse. I know there's other people who have claimed this one, but whenever we think of Grandma Ruth, Psalm 91, verse 4 comes up. And I think every note, every card, every letter she wrote, she would at least put the reference, if not even write out Psalm 91, verse 4. She loved and lived in this image of being protected by God's feathers. Now, we take the word feathers. I mean, that to me sounds, you know, soft, fluffy. I think of a pillow. I think of a jacket in wintertime, you know, put in some down. I don't really think of protection from deadly pestilence when I think of feathers. However, well, there is some of that comfort here for sure. I mean, now it's become, I use the word person, even though it's a bird imagery, but personal. It's not just this protection, but it's personal, in a bird image, protection, finding warmth and comfort and safety under God's wings. This is God doing this to you, to us. And then it goes on, it says, by God's faithfulness, or his faithfulness, will be your shield and rampart. Now here we've gone from a soft, comfort, feathery image. Now we have his faithfulness is your shield. Here we got the solid bulwark that some are looking for as well. A shield, we think of something you can actually hold. There might be a small round one like this. There might be a bigger buckler. I forget if the buckler's bigger, but one of them's bigger than the other. That'd be a full body shield. You know, a small round one that's pretty movable, a full body one that will protect you. It's a personal barrier or protective device. A rampart, now we're looking at like a whole wall. You know, outside, every now and then I'll look at this, there was a bell up there, right, way back, this bell tower, and at the top it looks a little like a castle, that like a parapet, you know? And we get that image when we get to the second part of the end of verse 4. We have the personal shield that God protects us wherever we are, on the move. We also have this immobile, immovable rampart, this wall that is impenetrable by the evil one. Nothing can get to you there. We'll go on to verse 5, and actually verses 5 through 10 kind of all go together in this sense. So what we've heard so far, you're under God's wing of protection, you're protected by the shield of Him and His faithfulness, by this rampart, this wall, which is encompassing His people, the church, all believers. Now, verses 5 through 10, over and over, going to tell you, brother, sister, in Christ, you have nothing to fear. That is what we're hearing here again and again, verses 5 through 10. You're under God's wing, the mighty one, in the shadow of Shaddai, protected by the shield of His faithfulness, not yours, by the wall that God has put around His people. You have nothing to fear. You hear that? Nothing to fear. I'll read verses 5 through 10. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Verse 8, you will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent. You hear that? We are talking spiritually here. We need that reminder sometimes. But back to verse 5. We have night. Terror of the night. You don't need to fear the terror of the night. That's literally what it says. You will not fear the terror of the night. Nighttime, no fear. Nor the arrow that flies by day. So we went from nighttime now to day. It's giving day, night, doesn't matter. You have nothing to fear. The arrow brings to mind Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. It talks about taking up the shield of faith. There's that shield again. Now your faith really in the faithfulness of God, that this shield will extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Everything that the devil is shooting at you, trying to get to you, will not get to you. You don't have to fear it because you got the shield up. That's by day. It goes on, again, back now to nighttime. Nor the pestilence that stalks. It's hard for me to say that word, S-T-A-L-K-S, in the darkness. Now, I haven't read much Stephen King in my lifetime. I read this part of this verse, the pestilence that stalks. So there's this movement like a coming after you in the darkness. Now again, you don't have to fear this. That's the whole point. But I read this part, and it made me think of a book I think was turned into a movie. I haven't read it or seen it. That's called The Mist. And I thought of this pestilence that is creeping up on people and seeking to envelop them in the darkness and terrorize them, terrify them. But the whole point, again, is you don't have to fear it. It will not touch you. That's what it's saying. Still verse 6, nor the plague, now it's back to daytime again, that destroys at midday in the light, will not touch you. Verses 7 and 8, if we go back to that feathery wing, under God's wing image, I was picturing verses 7 and 8 as if you're under the wing, but kind of like through the feathers, if you will, or maybe peeking just from under the wing, you can see out, whereas you know you are in full protection. Again, you have nothing to fear, but 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000, wrong side, at your right hand. Again, but it will not come near you. You're protected. Verse 8, you will only observe with your eyes. We see it going on around us. People spiritually entrapped, people dying in sin. but it won't come near you. In verse 8, you see the punishment of the wicked. Now, the wicked are simply those who are not under God's wing. They have not received the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've rebelled against God and said, I don't believe it, or I don't need it, or you name it. Whereas God has offered, come under the wing. Believe in my son Jesus. I sent him for you. He's paid the price for all the wickedness that you can be forgiven of. You do need to repent. And it's a humbling thing to realize I am a vulnerable little bird. I have nothing. Nothing. And I am completely vulnerable. God says, come under. This isn't a gloating like, oh, the wicked being punished out there. It's simply a statement of fact. We see out there what's happening. We pray and we call out even. And with that gentleness, like in 2 Timothy, please come under the wing. There's room for us all under God's wing. But we'll only observe it when you're protected by God. And really, verses 9 and 10, they're almost in the center of the psalm. They are in the center of the psalm. And they're the psalm, again, in two verses. It says, if you say, it could be translated, when you say, or because you say, the Lord is my refuge. And you make the Most High, Elyon, your dwelling. Again, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, which is your temporary dwelling place, which is also even your body in this life. You are fully protected. You're getting the point, right? Psalm 91, God's protection over God's people. Well, we'll go on to the next and the last part, verses 11 through 16. Listen to verses 11 and 12 and see if you recognize them from somewhere else in the Bible. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. We hear that somewhere, right? Seeing the nods. Anyone want to say it? I heard Satan. What? You're telling me that Satan, the devil, the evil one, is quoting verses? It's exactly what he did. Yeah. We read about it in the Gospels. Matthew 4 is the first place in the Gospels that we see. This is when Jesus has been baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. Then immediately after that, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness, out into the desert, away from all other people for 40 days in order to be tempted by the devil. In Matthew's account, this would be the second temptation or test from the devil to Jesus. It says the devil takes Jesus to the highest point of the temple and says to Jesus, throw yourself down because he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands, the hands of angels, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So if you are the Son of God, the devil said, throw yourself down. In other words, prove you're the Son of God, but also prove God's word. I'm quoting, it is written. That's what God says, right? And he's right, that's what God says. Remember how Jesus responds? Jesus says, it is also written. Do not put the Lord, your God, to the test. In other words, Satan, you are quoting these verses, but what does Satan do with God's word? Twists, out of context, misapply, misdirect, anything and everything to get someone to not actually get or understand what God is truly saying. Kind of fascinating, if the devil would have read or said the very next verse, Psalm 91, verse 13, guess what? It's all about the devil. It's all about himself. It says, you will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. It's saying the same thing, in a sense, in four ways. Lion, lion, serpent, serpent, cobra, snake, you name it. It's the evil one. 1 Peter chapter 5 says to God's people, be alert, be aware, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour, to entrap, to ensnare. Different images, same meaning. The cobra, the serpent, we go back to Genesis chapter 3, the seed of the woman will one day crush the head of the serpent. Revelation chapter 12, go to the very other end of the Bible, talks about that ancient serpent, the devil, right? I had to do a little sidebar here. Just to reiterate a true understanding. Should you go up on a high place and say and quote these verses, God's going to command his angels to bear me up and jump? You should not. Should you go seek a poisonous snake and say, I can tread on the lion and cobra and trample or just stamp on it? Should you go do that? Now, with the snakes we find around here, it probably doesn't matter. A cobra, you see one up like this, should you go, hey? Or if you see a lion, not around here again, but is this saying we should go tackle a lion and see who can win? This is spiritually speaking. And that's, well, that is the point. And yet, spiritually, listen to this. God, the Most High, Shaddai, will command his angels concerning you. We hear the guardian angels. Here it is. He commands them to guard you in all your ways. We're talking spiritually, to protect you from the evil. When it goes on, they, angels, will lift you up in their hands. I found this interesting. We have wings associated here with God in this psalm. We think of angels, we often picture with wings. Here it mentions not angel wings, but angels' hands. They, the angels, will lift you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. I will tell you this case in my own point. To prove this point, that's not physically speaking. I mean, I was looking to God. I do look to God. I trust in God. I claim this psalm, but just maybe 3 days ago, guess what I did? It wasn't a stone. I stubbed my middle toe hard on a post. I just didn't see it. And I was like, but it says I won't strike my foot against a stone or whatever. It happened. It hurt. It doesn't hurt so much now, 3 days later. But this is about protecting you from stumbling into that fowler's snare, the traps that the devil lays out for you spiritually so that eternally you are secure. No matter what happens to the body, we will suffer, we will die. That's true as well. We know that. We pray that it doesn't, and yet that's what occurs. Spiritually speaking, though, the lion, the cobra, the great lion, the serpent, cannot touch you. You're protected. We end here, the last few verses. It's interesting, God speaks in verse 14. God says, the Lord says, because he, the one claiming the psalm, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him, rescue him, save him, and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. You know, when Jesus said to the devil, in response to that second temptation in Matthew 4, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 6, that context is about loving and listening and looking to God. In fact, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 is often called the Shema, because the first word in Hebrew is Shema, which means hear. And it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And it goes on about how to love God by listening to him and responding to him. And here in Psalm 91:14, the Lord says, because he, the one claiming this, loves me, I will rescue him. How do we love God? We hear him. And how do we truly love God? We know from the gospel, or from the book of 1 John, I think it is, we love because he first loved us. It doesn't originate here, my love for God. It originates with God himself. When I say I love you, Lord, it is in full response and only in response to his great love that I know he sent his son for me. Oh. So the context here is in loving God and knowing we're protected because he loves us. One more interesting kind of side point, but after Jesus finally sent the devil packing in Matthew chapter 4, there's the third temptation, the third Jesus responding with God's word. And then it says the devil left him, waiting for another opportune time. And what happened? It says angels came and ministered to Jesus in Matthew 4:11. I think that's fascinating for one thing. Jesus, the Son of God, faced the devil three times in a row, quoted God's word to him. Finally, the devil leaves. Angels ministered to Jesus. And angels, Hebrews 1 tells us too, minister to God's people. And here God says they also protect you and guard you when you trust in me. I looked this up online about getting a personal security bodyguard. Not because of anything I'm going through in my life. It says you can hire a single, meaning one experienced armed guard who has military background for 24/7, well, they'd be rotating shifts, be $60 to $100 an hour, which comes out to $43,000 to $72,000 a month, which turns into $518,000 up to $864,000 a year, and you can have your own personal security guard armed with military background with you on a rotating shift. It'll only cost you over $800,000 a year for that protection. I'll give you the number if you're... Physically, I mean, if you are living... Well, you need to get a different life if you really do need to hire that. There are people, I know. But spiritually, if you have that armed guard with you 24/7 against the devil, are they going to be very helpful? Well, they could be if they read God's word to you and pray for you and with you. But you don't need to pay them for that. You don't need to hire anyone for that. We have each other as well for that. We are protected fully. This whole psalm, again and again, in all these different ways, just saying, look to God, trust in him, find your rest in him. You're fully covered, fully protected, 24/7, and if I may say, and then some, fully. I'm going to read the opening two verses as I close from the Jerusalem Bible. I like reading different versions. The Jerusalem Bible, when you come to the names of God, it'll just take the Hebrew word and put it in there. So here it is, Psalm 91, 1 and 2. If you live in the shelter of Elyon and make your home in the shadow of Shaddai, you can say to Yahweh, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Heavenly Father, thank you for this psalm. Thank you for protecting us, your people. Lord, forgive us when we do fear, when we want to jump out from under your wing and try and manage or handle things spiritually on our own, when we simply cannot. Help us remain under your wing. And God, we pray for those who are outside of your protection because they have not received the good news of Jesus Christ, which you offer, which you gave also for them. Lord, we pray, as long as there's breath, there's hope, that you would draw them under your wing, that they would look to you and cry out as well, my God, my refuge in whom I trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.